This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. The focus of this week's cover article continues to be Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Thanks, Tom.
Last week, well, we've been going through for a number of weeks, we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're in chapter 8, and we're going to pick up, Mike, we'll jump right into it, we'll pick up with verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, Mike, let's kind of break that down and give our listeners an understanding of what Paul is saying here.
Yeah, let's do. Paul is beginning a chapter here that's really dedicated to the Holy Spirit. The first seven chapters, the Spirit is only mentioned one time, and here in chapter 8, the Spirit is mentioned 20 times, and we really have a good understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. But some of the things that Paul will tell us as we go through this chapter is the Holy Spirit changes our nature, gives us victory over our unredeemed flesh, it confirms our adoption as God's children, and ultimately the Holy Spirit guarantees our future inheritance, our eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at verse 2, Paul is talking about, he's contrasting the law of the Spirit, which is really the gospel, and then the law of sin, which is what we are saved from. But he's showing that the law could never do what the Spirit has done, and that is to redeem us from the curse of the law.
Mm-hmm. See, the law lays out God's standard. So the law is good. But the problem is that no one can live up to God's standard. They cannot do it on their own. It has to be enabled, and Mike, as you've alluded to, it has to be God's Spirit living within us. You know, Mike, growing up as a Roman Catholic, what was your understanding of the Spirit of God? Did you ever think, even though the Word of God lays it out so clearly, did you ever have the idea that you needed the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to live a life, and it was the only way you could live a life pleasing to God?
No, but I was aware that through my baptism I supposedly received the Holy Spirit. I never could understand why 13 years later, through the sacrament of confirmation, when the bishop slapped me on the cheek, that I received the Holy Spirit again. But we never understood, other than the formality of receiving the Spirit, what the Spirit actually accomplished in our life.
Mm-hmm. And the reason is because the system of Catholicism, it comes through in trying to live a life that's pleasing to God, according to the Roman Catholic Church, is through the sacraments. It's through doing good works. It's through a process that, even though they may say, well, but it's all by grace, it's not by grace. It's by God's Spirit that you need to, it's the only way that you can live a life pleasing to the Lord, which is what these verses are pointing out very clearly.
Well, Tom, you touched on a verse, verse 3. We see Paul writing that the law could not do what Christ did. And yet, one of the requirements in order to gain eternal life as a Roman Catholic is you must observe the commandments. You must obey the commandments. Well, that's impossible. And so rather than receiving eternal life by placing oneself under the law, trying to obey it, they have really placed themselves under a curse. Because the law, Paul says, is impossible to deliver sinners from its penalty or to make them righteous. And so if Roman Catholics would even just look at this verse 3, they would see obeying the law is what keeps them out of heaven. It's impossible to gain heaven through obeying it. Because James says in chapter 10, verse 10, if you were to keep the whole law perfectly and yet stumble at just one part, you're guilty of breaking the entire law.
And the consequences to that, the scripture says, Genesis 2, 17, 18, right in that area, it says, the day you eat thereof, this was a commandment to Adam and into Eve, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Sin brings about death. The wages of sin is death, the scripture says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this penalty is an eternal penalty. So as you said, Mike, somebody out there might think, yeah, well, I'm basically a good person and I do this and that. But according to God's standard, if you sin in one place, one sin, you are separated from God forever.
But the good news is that once you are in Christ, right, once you've heard the gospel and believed it, there is therefore no condemnation now because you're in Christ Jesus. And so whereas the breaking of the law brought death to the unregenerate person, once they're in Christ, there's a promise by God. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So once a repentant sinner is in Christ, God no longer counts his sins against him. Now, Catholics often say, well, doesn't this just give you a license to sin? Simply believe, and then you don't have to worry about your sins counting against you anymore? Well, no, the same grace that brought us salvation, Paul wrote in Titus 2:11-13, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright life. And so once we're in Christ Jesus, we want to live a victorious life through the power of the Holy Spirit, putting to death the evil deeds of the flesh, conforming ourselves to the righteousness of God, not to gain heaven, but out of love and appreciation and gratitude that Christ saved us.
Mm-hmm. Mike, I think for our listeners to understand, it's a family thing. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in this verse that we're looking at, it says that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. What that means is God sent his Son. First of all, God's standard is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So everyone is under condemnation. That's God's justice demands that because we're all sinners. Everyone has sinned. All right, so under that situation, we are not only condemned, but the wrath of God is upon us because that's God's perfect standard. But in his love, he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he came as a man. Jesus was never sinful, or he couldn't be our substitution. He couldn't pay the penalty for our sins. If he was a sinner, he'd have to pay for his own sin, which is eternal separation from God. Right, Mike?
Amen.
So what we're talking about here is God's justice and his love. So he provides the solution. Yes, on the one hand, we do sin, even after receiving Christ, but we have been covered by Jesus, covered by the blood of Jesus. We are now born again into the family of God, and God's not going to throw us out of the family. But he will discipline us. He will deal with our sin. We're going to reap what we sow, but we have now a heart and the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. But before coming to Christ, before being born again, before entering into the family of God, we were under condemnation. It didn't make any difference what we would do. You know, that seemed to be good to the world or beneficial to man. We were still under condemnation, so it availed us nothing.
Well, Tom, you said something that's so important as we reach out to Roman Catholics, because what you said is God provided the solution. He did it all. And anyone that tries to add to God's solution really is insulting God to the highest degree. When we stop and think for a moment what God has done to save sinners, he not only calls sinners, he draws them to himself, he gives them new life, he gives them the gift of faith, he grants them repentance, he sent his Son to die as their substitute so that they could have the righteousness of God in them. He gave us his Spirit to indwell us and to empower us to live a victorious life. He gave his Holy Spirit to be a deposit guaranteeing our eternal inheritance. And so this is everything God has done, and he wants to give us peace and assurance. But anyone who tries to add to what God has done, it's just insulting God. And I can't understand why Catholics don't receive that and understand that they're insulting God.
It's a rejection. That's why people are condemned to hell. It's not for committing a mortal sin. Everyone who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't been born again, born of the Spirit of God, they're under condemnation. So there's nothing that they can do. I don't care whether you call it going to church a lot or the sacraments, receiving the sacraments and all of that. Mike, you said it, I've said it, but more importantly, God's Word says it. He has done it all. The simple gospel is, and it's very incredibly profound, but very simple. He paid the full penalty for our sins. And all we have to do is receive that by faith. It says, by grace through faith. That's it. On the one hand, it sounds too easy. God had to pay our penalty. So it comes back to His love for us. It's an incredible love. So you just don't write that off by saying it's a simple thing. But the only thing that we can do is put our faith in Him. It's by faith.
Well, it's so true, and that word faith, we toss it around so flippantly so often, but boy, it means so much more than just believing in Jesus as a historical person. When we put our faith in Him, we're not only trusting what He did, we're trusting who He is, we're trusting His promises. He promises not to lose one that the Father gives Him. We're trusting His power to back up His promises. We're trusting His righteousness and not our own. And so there's more than just believing in Jesus as a person. It's believing everything He stands for.
Absolutely. Mike, verse 4, it goes on, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As we become new creatures, we're in the family of God now because we've received what Jesus, we put our trust in Him, who He is and what He accomplished for us, recognizing that only He could do it. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He alone could do it and did do it, and He did it completely. So we put our trust in Him. Now our motivation is in thankfulness for what He's done, to live a life that's pleasing to Him for all that He's done for us. And if somebody doesn't think that's enough, then I would have them ask themselves the question, why do you do what you do? Why do you bless people? Why do you, for what reason? Well, the greatest reason, remember, Mike, the example of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried His feet with her hair. What did Jesus say about her? Why did she do something like this? She loves much because she was forgiven much. It was out of that love for what Christ had done for her. And to know that we have eternal life, to know that we're going to spend eternity with Jesus, who was God, who became a man. I mean, think about that for a second. God. I mean, what other religion throughout the universe is there that God sacrifices Himself for His creation, for humanity? You won't find one. Well, that's enough, I would think. And even though there's going to be much, much more than that, but that's enough to love God forever and to want to be with Him forever for what He has done for us. Unbelievable.
That's a beautiful picture of the motivation. She wasn't doing it in order to be forgiven. She was doing it because she was forgiven.
Right.
And you can't fool God. God looks at every man's heart. He knows what motivates them in order to do certain things. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 2. He did not entrust Himself to those who believed because He knew every man's heart. In other words, He knew what their motivation was in following Him. And so we cannot fool God. He looks at every person's heart.
And again, He has done it all for us that we might spend eternity with Him. You just have to go to Him. And look, what we've been saying here, please get yourself a Bible if you don't have one. Go to the Gospel of John. And God lays it out, what He has done for us and what we need to do to live with Him for eternity.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I love Roman Catholics and I try to share the gospel of salvation with them whenever the opportunity arises. However, I find that evangelicals in general don't share my zeal for witnessing to Catholics. My church, which is very Bible-oriented, seems to be reluctant in this as well. Do you have any suggestions? Well, Mike, just to share or to reinforce what this listener is writing, we do love Roman Catholics, and on a personal note, wherever we can share the gospel, where opportunities arise, you know, that we want to do. But it's becoming more difficult, and not necessarily because of attitudes among Roman Catholics, but because of a true resistance among evangelicals. Now, Mike, where does that come from?
Lack of discernment, Tom.
When you came to Christ, okay, how many years ago was that?
It's been about 20 years now.
Okay, and so that would be close to 30 years as a Roman Catholic, just like me?
Right.
All right. Now, did you have this resistance? Do you recognize it then?
No.
Not at all.
Mm-mm.
It was evangelicals who encouraged me. And they were loving. This was not an attitude that we grew up with as Catholics. For example, there was animosity toward Protestants. So, you know, that disarmed me, because these Protestants, they didn't have an attitude like that. They loved me, and they wanted to encourage me to get to know the Lord better. But they helped me. But,
Tom, this is one of the primary missions of our ministry, is to educate evangelicals. They need to know that Roman Catholics have a different Bible. They have a different authority. They worship a different Jesus. They preach a different gospel. They're led by a different spirit. And ultimately, they will end up in a different destiny than born-again Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to make this clear to them. It's not a gray issue. It's black and white. Catholics need to hear the gospel. All they have to do is look at Galatians chapter 1 to see that there's only one gospel. Any other gospel is to be condemned, as we see in Galatians chapter 1. Paul said, even if an angel from heaven would come preaching another gospel, let them be condemned. And ultimately, only one gospel leads to only one destiny that people want to be in. And any other gospel leads to the eternal lake of fire.
Mike, when we were at a conference together, and a major part of it had to do with Roman Catholicism, teaching about what Catholics believe versus what evangelicals or Bible-believing Christians believe, I remember somebody coming up to me, and they said, Mr. McMahon, really, with regard to the issue of the resistance among evangelicals, this person said, it has to do with tolerance. And I thought, well, that's a quick shot. But the more I thought about it, of course it has to do with tolerance. The church is becoming so tolerant of so many things with regard to watering down what the Word of God says, watering down the truth of the gospel to make it accommodate a different people out there. Boy, that is a big problem.
Well, it is, and Jesus made it so clear in Matthew 7, narrow is the road that leads to life, and very few find it. The gospel is exclusive. It divides believers from unbelievers, and there's only one gospel. There's only one Christ. He is sufficient. Anyone that adds to his finished work of redemption has rejected Christ and rejected his gospel, and they are on the wide road that leads to destruction. See, a lot of people don't realize that all those that are on the wide road are professing Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And they will one day stand before Christ and say, didn't we prophesy in your name, Christ? But you see, they're all going to be rejected. And so we need to evangelize Roman Catholics and also liberal Protestants who have been victims of a compromised gospel.
Mike, going back to this individual's question, he says, my church, which is very Bible-oriented, that's good, seems to be reluctant in this as well. Do you have any suggestions? Well, as we mentioned, some more overtly, there's a resistance to evangelizing Catholics, but some, they, in the sort of the atmosphere of tolerance, they do not want to offend. And they think that if a Roman Catholic attends their church, that just by presenting the gospel, by presenting solid biblical teaching, that's enough. Mike, is it enough?
Well, it falls down to people need to be educated. Believers need to be educated and have discernment. You know, Tom, if you don't know the truth of God's word, then you will not know error. And unless you're abiding in God's word, you won't know the truth. So this lack of discernment within the church is really a result of people not abiding in the word. And the reason we developed a track called Is a Roman Catholic Christian an Oxymoron? The primary purpose was to show evangelicals that a Catholic cannot be a Christian unless they repent and believe the gospel. And so this is a very objective presentation. It shows 11 different ways that a Roman Catholic is not a Christian. And I'd just like to welcome any of our listeners, if they would like a free copy of this, just to contact us either through the website or through the radio program. We'd love to get this out, and then they can in turn share this with their pastor and their elder board or their deacons and show them.
Mike, right now, give them the information to how they can contact you and receive this.
Well, they can go to our website, which is www.pro-gospel.org, or they can email us at ptg@pro-gospel.org. Or just drop a note in the mail, P.O. Box 940-871, Plano, Texas 75094, and ask for the Oxymoron track.
Mm-hmm. Mike, you said something last week that, to me, it's just so important. Evangelical churches believe in missions. They believe in doing mission work. Well, the mission field of Roman Catholics is about a billion strong. And you don't have to go to South America. You don't have to go to Spain. You don't have to go to Italy. All you have to do in most cases is just go to your workplace.
Mm-hmm.
Just walk down in your neighborhood. Just walk down the street there. And for an evangelical church not to recognize this mission field, which is right in their own backyard, right there, and to encourage people and to equip people to share the good news of God's salvation and how that is obtained, how you can live with God forever on the basis of His word, His way, not something that man makes up. Not to make those kinds of instructions for their congregation, to me, is, well, it's more than disheartening. It's grievous, I believe.
Not a popular position, Tom. We're living in a day of tolerance, and that's the key buzzword today, and oftentimes we get as much persecution from evangelicals as we do from Catholics. We're often labeled as divisive and unloving and intolerant and bigoted, and why can't we just get along with everyone?
Mm-hmm.
But you see, the price is too high. Eternal destinies are at stake, and it's also something even more important, and that's the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. If we don't lift Him up as the all-sufficient Savior, then we're not really singing the praises of the one that called us out of darkness into His glorious light.
Right. Now, if your church is reluctant to get involved with what we've been talking about, get together with somebody in your church, perhaps a former Catholic or somebody who has a zeal and a love for Catholics and wants to share the good news with them. Start praying together. And then start encouraging one another. Maybe add more to your group to where you develop, you know, not a parachurch organization or anything like that, but you develop a group that has the heart to go out and minister and witness to Catholics. Start there. Make it a grassroots endeavor, and I know the Lord will increase your numbers and encourage you to that end.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0304. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.